Well, it's not football season anymore, and maybe you're not a football fan at all, but just indulge me for one second, okay? Because I'm wondering if anyone here is a Chiefs fan. Wait. If anyone here is a Chiefs fan, but not just a Chiefs fan, I mean like not for 3 or 4 years. I mean like you were a Chiefs fan in the 90s, okay? Like, yeah? Okay. So if you're not a big football person, I'm going to list some names that you've never heard of. Alex Smith, Matt Cassel, Steve Bono, Steve DeBerg, like these were our quarterbacks. And at the time we were like, we're going to do it. These are the guys. And you know, we would do a little bit okay. And then we'd fail. And then we'd like, we're going to make it to the playoffs. And then we'd fail. And then we got Mahomes. And I know everybody in here has heard of Patrick Mahomes. And everything changed. It was like we had hope again. We made it to the playoffs. We made it to a Super Bowl. We won the Super Bowl. And it was like, this is amazing. We're going to be the next dynasty. And then this is a few years back. I remember we're losing a game. And it's like, no problem. We always lose in the first half, right? That's just how the Chiefs do it, right? That's how Mahomes does it. And so we're losing, and Mahomes has a little bit of an ankle injury, but we still got hope. We still got hope. And then in the third quarter, Mahomes goes down because a 300-pound offensive lineman on his own team steps on his sprained ankle. I don't know. Some of you might remember this. Like, it was bad. It, like, when they showed the replay, I mean, it looked like it was going to be broken for sure. And after that, like, the feeling of hope that you're going to win this game was gone. And actually, you felt like, there's our season. We're done. And football's just a game. But it's weird how, like, even in a game, maybe you played Monopoly. Maybe you played a different game. Even in games, you can have this feeling of hope and this feeling of loss and devastation. And those are just games. There's been real times in life where I felt like I had hope and then it was taken away from me. When I was addicted to porn for years, I thought, I will never get free from this. And it was a burden to me. Maybe you've got an addiction and you feel like, I don't know if I'll ever be able, you have hopelessness. I remember being a worship pastor out in California and the lead pastor at the church wasn't doing good. People were leaving the church. The church was out of money. My job was in jeopardy. My wife and I, we didn't know what we were gonna do. We felt hopeless, hopeless. And I bet you've had times in your life where you have thought, what's even the point? Why am I even trying to do this? Maybe you've had a family member who's been sick and you just see no hope. Maybe you can't pay your bills. They're pressing in on you. You're facing an addiction or you feel like you've got no friends. There's so many different areas where we can feel hopelessness and think there's no way to recover from this. There's so many things that wound and weaken your heart. Even the Bible talks to this. It says in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Deferred is when it gets put off, where you thought you were going to have hope, things were looking okay, and then all of a sudden, it's gone. That makes your heart sick. It's like you fought, but now you don't see any end in sight. You're stressed, you're tired, you're at your wit's end. You're wondering, what is God doing in all this? And if you don't feel this today, I bet you've felt it in the past. Would you just give me a yeah if you ever felt something like this? Yeah. Let's go ahead and write this down. And if you're new here, there's some sheets of paper under your chair that you can, where everyone's filling these blanks out here. You can follow it along. It helps us remember and learn a little better. Sometimes I feel like losing hope. This is important today because I don't want you to lose hope. Even when you feel like losing hope, we're going to read a section of scripture that brings up all kinds of cool things that God has done in the past, and it's going to teach us how to frame our suffering in a different way. Now, you're going to be able to leave here today, whether you're in the deepest suffering you've ever been or in an okay point in life, you're going to leave here today prepared to have hope again. Now, of course, some of you are going to reject this because you are sad and angry, and you like being sad and angry. And so you're going to be sad and angry people for the rest of your life. You ever met anyone like that? It's like no matter what happens, they can find the gray cloud in the silver lining, right? It's like, you won the lottery. Great, now I have to pay taxes. It's like, They could find problems in everything. But for the rest of you here, though, I hope you grab hold of this truth, pay attention, and drink it in, because I don't want you to have to ever suffer in hopelessness again. To do this, though, you've got to understand what the Bible says in Psalm 136. It's a section we're going to study today. And you'll notice in this psalm, it keeps bringing up one little phrase over and over and over. And the reason is because Psalm 136 was actually a song. It was possible that this psalm was sung by two different choirs. One was singing the lyrics, and the other was singing the repeated phrase, "His love endures forever." And I don't know what it sounded like, so we'll just make up some tunes as we go today, all right? So the words were one choir, and the refrain or the chorus was sung by another choir. So go ahead and grab your Bibles, turn to page 504. If you got a Bible like this, doesn't matter if you've never used the Bible before, just turn to page 504. You'll be able to find it pretty easily. Once you get to Psalm 136, you'll see the title there, Psalm 136. Now, if you've never used a Bible, just the bold or the big numbers are chapter numbers. The little ones are verse numbers. We're actually going to study the whole idea of Psalm 136. I'm going to read this until you kind of get the point of the psalm, and then we'll go back and study it some more. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Actually, you know what? Let's do this kind of like a choir, okay? I'm going to be the one choir. Then y'all are going to be the, his love endures forever, okay? All right, I'm going to read verse 3 now. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures. That was the worst choir I've ever heard in my life. And I've directed some choirs, okay? Like, here's what I would say to a choir that sang like that. Put some life in it, all right? I want you to feel it, baby. All right, okay, so verse 4. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Yes, who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Keep it going. And who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever. So you kind of get the picture of what's happening here, saying things that God has done, and then reminding you the reason he did that is because his love goes on and on forever. Let's write this down. Psalm 136 helps us to remember the amazing things God has done. But why? Why remember? These alternating pieces are actually pretty huge. So it kind of feels like this. Beauty and a little destruction. God made the lights. His love endures forever. And then God struck down our enemy. His love endures forever. So the contrast here in this song is beautiful. Like, yes, he made the beautiful lights that you could see in the day and the plants could grow and the moonlight so you could navigate. And that's a way for him to show his love. But he also struck down enemies. Why? Because God loved you. And this writer is writing to those in Israel. And God would often destroy the enemies of Israel to show them, I love you. And so the point to remember as we go through all these things is that there are many different ways that God shows his love. Many different ways, whether striking down an enemy or providing you a sunlight. Like that time you thought the bill wouldn't get paid, but then that check showed up in the mail. When you thought you were losing your job and that was the worst thing ever, but now you got an even better job. You all know what I'm talking about? His love endures forever. Every single time you think about what God did in the past, you're reminding yourself that God is a good God and loving and that he's not going to forget you and he's never forgotten you. Listen. If you're not a Christian today, this doesn't really apply to you as much. That's true. Like, he's loved you and shown you kindness in general. But for those of you who've seen God work in your life in the past, you can do what? You can build your future based on what you already know God has done for you in the past. That's the point of this. You can build your future based on what you already know God has done for you in the past. You can think back to times that God saved you and helped you through things you thought you would never get through. And most importantly, you can open the Bible, the scriptures, and you can read in there and see God is working in history. This is not just abstract ideas. A lot of this book is a history book. So you read it and you see how God interacted with people, and you can say, well, if God did that for someone else, he may do that for me. Do it again, Lord. Here's a phrase to remember. This is really important. The best predictor of the future is the past. The best predictor of the future is the past. Of course, this is about God, but let me just pause for a second and give you a little mini rant, if I may. This is also true about your boyfriend and girlfriend. This is also true about your job, okay? If you got a girl and she has lost her temper 1,000 times in the past 6 months, no matter what she says to you, she's gonna be screaming at you next month too. Because the best predictor of the future is the past. The only exception would be if she made some very concrete, actionable steps to change her behavior. Are you not tracking it right now? Right, like she's gonna get accountability for that anger. She's reading books about how to control her mouth and her temper, right? That sort of concrete action shows that there may actually be change. But if the girl has been kind and sweet and hasn't yelled at you in 6 months, she's gonna be kind and sweet to you next month too, because the best predictor of the future is the past. If the guy cheated on you, he's gonna cheat on you again. Unless there are some very concrete, actionable steps. He's going to therapy. He's found an accountability partner. He turned on Life 360 and gave you his phone password. Unless there's some concrete, actionable steps, the future is best predicted by the past. You can bank on it. It's the same way with the way your boss treats you. If your boss has promised you a raise 10 times and given it to you once, you ain't getting a raise next month. But if your boss has actually given you time off every time he approved it, like you asked for it off and he approved it, and then he actually lets you have the time off he approved, guess what? You can plan your vacation, because the best predictor of the future is the past. Now you apply this to God too. The point of Psalm 136 is remembering what God has done, because God has acted a certain way in the past, so we know how he's gonna act in the future. Wow, God has always taken care of his people, so he's gonna take care of me too. God took care of Adam and Eve. Even when he kicked them out of the garden, he provided them with clothing and food. Okay, Moses, Daniel, his prophets, all the way to Peter and Paul. This is part of the reason you read the Bible, so you know how God interacted with these people. So you can say the way God treated them may be the same way he's going to treat me. He's done it in the past. He'll do it again. And that's why the book keeps saying his love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love, because like the choir's all getting jacked up on that chorus, okay? They're like, God did this. His love endures forever. And God did this. His love endures forever. Just over, because they're like, oh yeah, he did that. That was loving. Oh, he did that too. That was loving. We want to remember what God has done so we know how our future is going to be. Psalm 136, you can write this down, helps us to remember amazing things God has done. And here's the reason why. So we can recall that his love will endure forever. And we can believe that he'll save us again and again. See, when that part of scripture says that his love endures forever, what is it saying? It's saying this sort of thing that God did, oh, he ain't done with it yet. He's gonna do this again. It goes on forever and ever like this. Every brick is a memory of what God has done in your life. When you and that person broke up and you thought that you would never heal, look at you all healed up and stuff. You're here today. Like when that person told lies about you and you thought that your reputation would be trashed, look, here we are and we believe in you. When you built a 10-foot tall, 100-mile long highway out of God's memories of goodness to you, it sure makes it easier to trust him in the future, doesn't it? Let's write this down. This is the key idea for today. Remember, he's done it before. Believe he'll do it again. Remember, he's done it before. Believe he'll do it again. Would you all say that with me nice and loud? Remember, he's done it before. Believe he'll do it again. We're even instructed to have times of remembrance in the Bible. For example, communion. We do communion every time there's a fifth Sunday here at Revolution Church. Why? Because we want to remember that God loves us so much, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. And it's a remembering. In the Old Testament, there was feast after celebration to remember what God had done for them. We want to remember that he's done it before, so we believe he'll do it again. Now, let's look specifically at Psalm 136 and see how some of this works out. So this is verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love, I abbreviated this for room, okay? His love endures forever. Maybe we should use that. Lef. Like when someone's having a bad day, just be like, lef. She's like, that church has got more phlegm than any other church in the country. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Lef. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. All right, so what is this actually talking about? It starts out by saying to give thanks to God once, twice, three times. It includes the word thanks there, which is actually the most you can do something in the Hebrew language. So if you repeat something a second time, that's really important. But if you say it three times in a row in ancient Hebrew, that was the maximum. And so it's saying to give God the maximum amount of thanks. Why? Because he is the God of gods. Now, what does this mean? It also says he is the Lord of lords. So there are some people who are like, oh, so the Bible acknowledges there's other gods. Well, no. What is it saying, though? It's saying even if there were another God, our God would be that God's God. Even if there were someone who we considered a Lord, our God would be Lord of that Lord. God is the highest, most wonderful thing there even could possibly be that you could even come up with in your mind. So let's write this down. First of all, we got to remember to give thanks to the one true God who is above all things. The very first thing is remember that God is God. There ain't nobody who has more power or standing than God. So when you're stuck and you're hurting, you're lost, when you're losing hope, I want you to remind yourself, first of all, God is above all things. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, even in the situation you find yourself in right now. There is nobody who can have more control over the situation you're in than God himself. So the first thing we do is acknowledge that God really is in charge. He actually is the one who holds the cards. Then we're gonna go to verses 5-9 here in your Bible. I know that the Lord is great. Oh, wait, wrong chapter. I was like, I don't remember that part. That wasn't good. I'm like, no, that was a little weird. Verse 5-9, who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. And the moon and stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. What's going on here? The second thing, after we thank God, remember he's all in charge, we want to remember that God is the creator of everything huge. Earth, stars, skies, sun, and even space itself. See, the thing is, sometimes you'll be tempted to believe. I'm not saying believe in your head. I'm saying believe with your feelings. Sometimes you'll be tempted to feel like God isn't in control because things start crumbling and falling apart in your life. And you're feeling like, where is God? What's happening? If God was real, he wouldn't allow this. You know, this church building that we're in right now, it looked nothing like this when we bought the building, right? It used to be a bowling alley, right? It looked nothing like this. So we were like, okay, we need this to be a church. And so the architect and us and the contractor came in, and the architect designed something beautiful. And then what had to happen before anything else? We had to tear down the old. Stuff got destroyed. It got down. Some of you might even remember it was dirt in here. There were no walls. It was just 25,000 square feet of dirt. If I didn't know any better, I might be tempted to say to the architect, you have no idea what you're doing. It's supposed to get better, not worse. And at the moment, you might feel like your life is out of control. Things are falling apart. You're losing what you wanted. And you might be tempted to look to God and say, you're supposed to make things better, not worse. And what you're supposed to remember is that God made the sun. And God made the stars. And the air I breathe, the galaxies, things much bigger than your puny life. And if he gotta tear some stuff down, he's gonna tear some stuff down first. So during the day, look at the blazing sun, cover your eyes and remind yourself that God simply said, let there be light. And such nuclear reaction took place that we have to be millions of miles away so we don't roast to death. A simple word from God can change everything. That's how powerful he is. And if God determines he's got to tear some stuff out of your life first to build it up, you better believe he knows what he's doing because his love endures forever. If he can make the blazing stars with a word, he's got power to fix your situation. Remember, he's done it before. Believe he'll do it again. And then we go to verse 10. Verse 10 says this. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt. His love endures forever. The firstborn of Egypt, some of you might be familiar with this. This is the story in the Old Testament where God killed Egyptians, the firstborn of every Egyptian family. See, the Jewish people were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, forced to make bricks. They cried out to God and asked for help. This is Exodus 2, 23 and 24. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. So God then stepped in and he rescued them. And the final miracle he did to rescue them, to get them out of Egypt's grasp, was the striking down of the firstborn of the Egyptians. After that, Pharaoh, the Egyptian leader, let them go. And so God says, hey, remember in this psalm that I killed the firstborn Egyptians. Let's write this down. Remember, God did many types of miracles to save his people in the past. We're going to read verses 10 to 15, and then we'll put that back up so you can write it again. Psalm 136, verse 10 says, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. His love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, his love endures forever. He divided the sea and brought Israel through the midst of it. His love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. His love endures forever. It just goes on in there talking about ways that God saved Israel. So you right now, remember, God did many types of miracles, many different types of miracles. It wasn't just like, oh yeah, you know, God, Jesus always turns water into wine. He's an alcohol God. That's not, no. Our God is not like one specific type of God. He's a God who can cover any and everything. It said to remember that God brought them out. Remember, do any of you remember this story about what God did to Egypt to get them out of there? There were like 10 different, there was like flies and frogs. He turned water to blood. He brought nightness and darkness. Like it was just different thing after different thing to save them. Then after they'd been released from slavery, the Egyptians chased them and the Jews were stuck. The Egyptians on one side and the sea on the other. And literally Moses split the sea in half and the Israelites walked across on dry land. Pharaoh's army went in. And what happened when Pharaoh's army went in the ocean? God brought it back down on top of them and boom, they die. God always provides a way out. Remember that. Remember, he's done it before. Believe he'll do it again. Let's go to the next verse. We read through 15, so this is verse 16. To him who led his people through the wilderness, his love endures forever. Let's write this down. Remember that when God punished his people and they suffered, he still took care of them. This is interesting. This one talks about the wilderness. Why were they in the wilderness? Well, God led his people to what's called the promised land. And he brought them there, and there was a land flowing with milk and honey and Mountain Dew. And it was a beautiful land. There was popcorn on trees, and like it was everything you could want. And they got there, and some of the army looked in the area and said, whoa, there's really difficult armies in there. We can't take that land over. We don't want to go in there. And so God said, fine, wander in the wilderness for 40 years. It was a punishment because they weren't willing to go take over the land God promised them. And so they were wandering for 40 years, but even when they were wandering in the wilderness, God was leading them and he hadn't abandoned them. Listen, maybe God is disciplining you right now and you're hurting. And you're in pain and you feel like maybe it is God pressing down on you because of something you have done. You need to remember that God brought even them what they needed to become the people that they could become. Even in their disobedience and punishment from God, God was faithful and his love was enduring to them. Just like a faithful parent will discipline their children because the parent loves them, when God puts you into hard places, it's not because he's abandoned you, it's because he loves you. Remember, he's done it before for them. Believe he'll do it again in you. And when they wandered in the wilderness, God was faithful to show up and provide them with food, manna, and quail every day, and miraculous water in the wilderness where there was no water. Maybe you felt like you've been in the wilderness, you've been lost, and you've been alone, and you're wondering what God is doing. And I just gotta tell you right now, God loves you enough, no matter what you're facing right now, that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you. That you maybe have gone the wrong direction and you've been in your own wilderness. It's time to come home, baby. It's time to come home to God. He loves you, his love will endure, but man, you can't build this brick wall until you come home. You know what I'm talking about? Because I know some of y'all, you spent a lot of time wandering in the wilderness, didn't you? And you're like, the wilderness is what I like. But deep down, you knew you were far from God. And when you came home to the Lord and you started following him, you got baptized, you believed, it was like you could see your past with clear eyes. And you're like, what was I thinking for the last 10 years? Anyone ever been there? Oh my goodness. Some of you today have been in the wilderness. And you need to hear what Romans 10, 9, and 10 says. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the most important brick in anybody's wall, that Jesus died for you. And if you can actually say Jesus is Lord and you believe it, then you'll be saved and pulled out of the wilderness and close to God. Saved from your sins, saved from the wilderness. If you're gonna do that today, I want you to fill out that red card. And when you put it in one of those red boxes at our doors, I want you to mark on the back of that that you are ready. This is evidence and proof that you're building the wall to remember what God has done in your life. Let's write this down, in fact. Remember that declaring Jesus as Lord and believing God raised him from the dead brings me home. God saved his people in the past, and he'll do it again for me. God saves people. That's what he does. And when you do that, you get eternal life. Eternal life. Remember, he's done it before for others. Believe he'll do it again for you. Remember, he's done it before. Believe he'll do it again. And maybe someone in here is actually thinking, yeah, but I don't feel worthy of that. I want to take you to the next verse in Psalm 136. Because sometimes when we are shouting about God's love endures, some of you are like, but for me, I'm not so sure. And I want you to see this next verse. It's in there on purpose. This is not the next verse, but a few verses later. Verse 25, he gives food to every creature. He gives food to every creature. That's an example that his love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. So we've got the God who's in charge of heaven, making sure that every creature gets the food that it needs. Let's write this down. Remember that God not only redeems his people, he even cares for animals. So if nothing else, and this is how Jesus put it, just look at the bird in the tree. It's worth nothing, but God makes sure it's okay. Aren't you worth more than a bird? I always get annoyed when people say that faith is blind, like we're supposed to trust God with no reason. Because what God says is, trust me today because you've seen me work in the past. There's nothing in Scripture that talks about blind faith. There's nothing in scripture to talk about. Yes, sometimes I talk about you got to jump off the cliff and believe the parachute's going to open, but it's not because you've never seen a parachute before. It's because you've seen someone jump with a parachute. It's because you've got a record of thousands of people jumping with parachutes. God says, trust me with your life because you've seen me work for others. Remember, God has done it before and he's going to do it again. You got to believe that. Now let's get really practical. What are we supposed to do with this? You can write this one down. First of all, I must study God's word to remember exactly what he has done for others. You got to study his word to remember exactly what he's done for others. If you haven't studied the Bible for years and years, you are going to be missing out on thousands of pages of God's actions. Look what God, this is in the Bible. This is Malachi chapter 3. I, the Lord, do not change. Why is that important for us to remember? Because if he did it before, he'll do it again. He's the same God who did it 2,000 years ago when the Bible was written, so he's gonna do it again. This is not some mystery. Now, I do suggest that you go here, especially if you're not familiar with Bible studies, this rev.church/Bible study. We've got a list of Bibles there that you could buy. We've got a list of different ways to do Bible studies. We have links online to books you can buy to do devotions with your kids, all kinds of stuff. I mean, we don't make money from any of that stuff, but like it's there as a resource. We just want you to be able to have this so you know how to read the Bible when you're on your own at home. Also, this is the Quest Study Bible. We do have these. Again, we don't make any money off of this, but we have them here. I don't remember how much they are. $60? $17, okay. They're actually pretty cheap. It's actually cheaper than it is on Amazon, I think. So $17. And what the Quest Study Bible does is it has the Bible text in it, like the Bibles you have in your chairs there. But it, like at the bottom, it has like articles about, well, you just read this verse here. Well, here's what it means. So when you get to those spots in the Bible that are hard to understand. So it's got like thousands and thousands of articles and explanations so you can understand the Bible a little bit better. You can also get the YouVersion app on your phone. Great stuff to be able to have lots of different versions of the Bible. Now, I want you to actually change the main catchphrase on your outline. So we've been saying, remember he's done it before, believe he'll do it again. I want you to actually write it down this way. Remember from Scripture, just kind of add that in there. Remember from Scripture that he's done it before, believe he'll do it again. Yeah, I mean, do I want you to remember things God done it in your own life? Yes, absolutely, 100%. But I especially want you to see it in Scripture because Scripture's the hand of God written down. This is the history of God in the world. So your experiences can be subjective. You might look back later and not remember it right, but man, when you read it in Scripture, you can go to that and know God has done this and this and this and this. The revelations recorded in Scripture are recorded for a reason. Way too many of us rely only on our own experiences and we ignore the perfect word of God. So first and foremost, we go to Scripture. You'll find more accuracy and truth in God's word than you will ever find in your own experiences, even though your own experiences can be powerful. Now, I do want you to have your own experiences too. Here's another thing to do practically. I should write down what God has done for me so I don't forget. A lot of you know I keep a prayer journal. I'm not like one of those journaling guys. Dear journal, today my best friend cried. Like, no, that's... right, no, that is not me, right? Is it in a spreadsheet? It kind of is. Actually, here's some real examples of like what my prayer journal looks like. You can see like it's very short, okay? You tell God what you need, you pray hard, you don't quit, and you watch him show up. So when I'm talking about prayer journal, I'm talking about, and I just grab some at random, like, you know, what should I preach on after 1 Corinthians? Should I add extra 2 weeks? I prayed about it, and I felt like God said yes. So yes, right? That was like two lines, right? This is not like, dear Lord, I'm lost and alone. I don't know what to preach next, and I feel like a failure. Like, there are some things in there where I get a little longer, especially when I'm praying for my kids. You know, I get a little bit wordier, and that's okay. And if you're don't get me wrong, if you're one of those journaling people, then do it, man. Write 20 pages. It's okay. I'm just, What I'm trying to show you is if you're one of those guys like me who's like, God, this sucks, please help, that's okay. Write it down, though. Why do you want to write it down? Because I bet God has done 100 things that you already forgot about. And so I actually, in my prayer journal, it's now 374 pages long. And so I can look back, and it's weird how God shows up and proves faithful. Things that I wouldn't remember. There was one prayer request in there. A Mormon called our church, okay, right? They teach the wrong gospel. They believe that they'll become God at the end of their life, like total blasphemy, false religion. A Mormon called our church and said, I would like to preach at your church. Would you be willing to let me do that? And at first I wanted to say, are you insane? There is no way I would ever let you on the stage of my church. You teach a false gospel, right? That was my gut reaction. But actually what I said, because I didn't want to look like I was scared of him or something. And so I said, let me think about it. So I prayed and I wrote down, God, help me to know what to do. You know, I don't want to look like I'm scared. And you know what God gave me? He said, call the Mormon back and tell him you'll trade. If you can preach at his, he can preach at yours. Yeah, right? I was like, thank you, Lord. There's the actual prayer request that I wrote down on the screen, or maybe not. But what happened there was like God gave me a way to answer that not only protected us, but showed them that I wasn't scared of them. They were scared of me. God has done it before. He's given wisdom and he'll do it again. And God will give wisdom for you too. Now I want to answer some questions here. I see a couple came in. I feel like God might have made Mountain Dew heavy, not diet. What are you? Okay, someone heard that I'm trying to eat better. And I'll tell you right here, carbohydrates, none, sugars, none. This is diet Mountain Dew. Okay. I don't know why we're talking about that. Oh, I know why. His love endures forever. Yeah. The striking down of the firstborns and enduring love of God seem like a stark contradiction. How can we begin to understand or reconcile those two aspects of God's character? Here's how you reconcile the fact that God destroys some people and saves others. Be on God's good side. I'm serious. You get to choose today whether you're in the family or in the enemy's camp. You're a follower of Jesus or you're not. Now, God gives you a chance to repent. The nations like Egypt and the Canaanites, when you read the Old Testament, and it says, and God destroyed them completely. I want to be clear about that. God never looks at someone and is like, oh, they messed up once. They're a bug. Urgh. No. These nations had offended God and given him the middle finger for 400 long years. And he warned them again and again and again. And they continued to do child sacrifices. They would take a living baby, light a fire, and put the baby in it and burn it to a demon as a sacrifice. God said, if you don't stop that, I'm going to destroy you again and again. And they wouldn't stop. So then God brings destruction on them. So that's a good question. We don't want to be people who are disobedient. We want to be people who are in the family of God, who are faithful to the Lord. And when we're the people who are in God's family, then we will believe what God has done. And we're going to see him do it again, except it's going to be for us, not against us. And one of the most important things about Psalm 136, I actually want to bring the worship team up here, is that Psalm 136 was a song. You remember this? It's a song. Why do we do songs? We're going to end with a song. Why? Because you remember what you sing more than what you learn. And you can feel what you sing in ways that mere words don't touch you. And so we actually have a song here that's called Do It Again. And we're going to, did we write this one down yet? Here, let's write down this. All right. When hope is gone, I will trust in the fact that God's love endures forever because I know what he's done in the past. When I struggle to trust, I'll sing about songs of his faithfulness. So when you're struggling and you're feeling like God's not there, turn on this song, Do It Again. Turn on other songs about how God is faithful and believe that just like God did it in the past, he's going to do it again in the future for you.
Let's go ahead and stand. And the chorus of this song, it says, your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness. But then it goes on to say, like, this is my confidence. And that's what we're going to have. We're going to have confidence that he's done it before. So we know that he'll do it again.